It is absolutely ridiculous. I mean, can a professional golfer forget how to play golf? Next on this edition of It's Supernatural. Hello, Sid Roth, your investigative reporter here with Brad McLennan. And I mean, this is absolutely ridiculous. It's hard for me to believe a professional golfer absolutely forgets how to play golf. But I want to take you back. 5 years old, right. Something amazing happened to you. Tell me about it.
Well, I grew up in a pastor's home, and my daddy was a preacher. And at age five, I had a visitation from the Lord. And he came and actually talked to me in the spirit of what I would be doing today.
What did he tell you?
He said he would call me to the nations and to teach his people how to hear God for themselves.
Can everyone hear God for themselves?
Everybody.
So why? How come most people that call themselves Christians don't?
Well, it really bases itself on the Holy Spirit. The Lord said that if we're not baptized by water and the Spirit, we're not able to see the kingdom of God. And I think by the Holy Spirit, we can enter into that.
But there are a lot of people that are filled with the Holy Spirit, and they still say they don't hear God.
Well, that goes to the scripture of Romans 8:7. That was the foundational scripture the Lord gave me to walk in the Spirit.
Which was?
And it says, the mind is at enmity with God. It can't even understand God's ways. And so the things that the Lord started showing me at an early age, I would just believe them as a child. But as we get older, our minds get older, and we start understanding the world's ways instead of God's ways. And so a lot of times we have to almost train ourselves the opposite way to hear the Lord.
You know, I'm a very logical person, and that's a great asset for me. But I find in the invisible world, it becomes a liability because I'm not dealing with all of the facts, even though I think I'm dealing with all the facts. Is that what you're saying?
That's exactly what I'm saying.
I'm glad you said that. So, a golfer, how did you find out you had this talent?
Well, when I was you mean the golf?
Yeah.
At age 10, my sister actually took me out and played golf at a little 9-hole course, and I ended up shooting 52. That's a really good score at age 10. Never picked up a club. And my came home, my mother told
me. Were your folks athletes? I mean, where did it come
from? My dad was very good in sports. We've always been good in sports as far as the family is concerned, but my grandfather was very good in golf. Never became a professional golfer, but could have been a professional golfer. And so after my sister had taken me out to play, she told my mother, you need to get him on a golf course. And so I started playing with little old hickory sticks of my grandfather.
Well, how good were you at your best?
I can't say how good I was. I'd say I was pretty good. I could probably hit with the best of them.
And how important was golf to you?
It was more important than God.
Serious?
It's serious.
I mean, like when you practice, did you really practice?
Oh, I would hit 1,000 balls a day.
1,000?
I would.
Was it more important than your family?
Yeah, definitely. I had such a different life.
But what about that little kid that had this visitation from God?
Well, as I grew up in age, I saw different things being in a pastor's home, and it caused me, as far as the religion is concerned, religion came in this movement that I was a part of, and really caused me to get hard. And it was really the enemy trying to take me out because of what the Lord had called me to do. And I got hard toward the Lord and this whole religious thing.
Yeah, but what happens when you develop cancer? You developed cancer. What type?
Well, it was a rare sarcoma. And I was actually playing golf one day, and I bent down to actually pick up the ball out of the cup, and my knee wouldn't bend back. And I thought, well, something's wrong here. And so my wife said, we need to go get it checked out. And I said, oh, let's wait. And so I can't stand doctors, you know, mm-hmm. not in a bad way. I just don't
right.
like to go to doctors.
I understand. Totally.
So, and so anyway, I waited a month, and within a month, that tumor on my leg was double its size. And she said, you need to go get it checked out. And so finally, we had it checked out, and the guy was going to take a biopsy, or actually going to take it out to start with. And then I woke up out of the in the recovery room, and he was over my bed and had this weird look on his face. And I said, "What is it, doctor?" He said, "I've never seen anything like it in my life." He said, "I had to just take a biopsy of it," he said, "because I don't know what it is." And so that's when it started, and they sent it off to the pathologist. They didn't even know what it was. Then they sent it to Mayo Clinic, and they misdiagnosed it. And so next thing you know, he's calling the National Institute of Health and gets me there to do experimental medicine on me.
Well, how life-threatening was this?
Oh, it was enough to, it could kill you.
So your wife heard about a woman that prayed for the sick. Yeah. Marilyn Hickey was her name, and she coerces you to go there. What was Marilyn like when you went there?
Marilyn was not there. No. At this point in my time in my life, I was still playing professional golf, and I had gone through all of the 3 months of treatments, and they sent me home to heal. And so, long story short, my wife says, "I want to go hear Marilyn Hickey at this church." And I fought it to no end. I didn't want to be in a church. And so we drove to this church. We stood in line. There was all these people in line to be in this church. And I thought, "What am I doing here?" And we get there, and this man comes out and start preaching the word. And she leaned over to me. She said, "We're in the wrong church." And I said,
"You made a mistake after standing in that line that whole time?"
Oh, yes. We made it.
You must have been upset.
Oh, I was so mad. I couldn't wait to get home.
By the way, who was that man?
That man was Benny Hinn.
You made a mistake and went into, okay.
I call it a divine fluke.
What happened with that divine fluke?
Well, he came out and started preaching. I was mad as a hornet. And he said, as he was preaching, he stopped in the middle of his preaching and he said, "I feel like I'm supposed to call people up for salvation. Anybody want to give their heart to the Lord?"
Not you.
That's exactly right. Well, and my wife looked over at me and she said, "You need to go on down." I said, "I'm saved." And she said, "It's okay. You've got to have some kind of prayer. You're going to die anyway. Just get on down there." She pushed me out of the aisle, and there I was.
Just a manner of speech, or really?
No, really, shoved me out. And so there I am, this country boy, standing there in the middle of the aisle. And I wanted to get mad. Of course, my pride, you know, kept me from making a show of things. And so I walked down, and he called all the elders up to pray for everybody. And guess who was left out? They didn't have enough elders
for
to
you.
Pray for people. And there I am standing by myself.
And you're happy.
Oh, I'm very happy. I'm looking over my shoulder, looking at my wife, thinking, "Oh, just wait," you know. And so Benny comes out of the side door and lays his hands on me and just speaks in an unknown tongue through the Holy Spirit.
Anything happened?
No, I didn't feel not one thing.
I vave. So what's he doing there? He's the wrong church. The wrong person is praying for him. He's got life-threatening cancer. Didn't feel nothing, but obviously something happened. Don't go away. We'll be right back.
Hello, YouTube. Mishpocha. Mishpocha is a Hebrew word. It means family. This is Sid Roth. Welcome to my world, where it's naturally supernatural. If you've been blessed by this show, please subscribe. Then click the bell so you won't miss a single episode of It's Supernatural.
Hello, Sid Roth, your investigative reporter here with Brad McClendon. Brad, I mean, you are a bad professional golfer. And he develops life-threatening cancer. His wife drags him to hear an evangelist by the name of Marilyn Hickey. He waits in this long line, finds out they're in the wrong church. And there's this guy preaching. His name turns out to be, his name is Benny Hinn. And he goes up for prayer. This guy, Benny Hinn, prays for him. And nothing? You didn't feel nothing? What happened?
Well, that Monday, I was scheduled to fly out to go back to National Institute of Health for checkups. And so I got on the plane like I normally would every week and flew up there. They did all of my tests and they came out saying, "What did you do during the week?" And I said, "Nothing." They said, "You had to do something." I said, "No, not really." And they said, "Your cancer is gone and it's dead."
When at that moment, what did you think? Did
I got
you
mad.
Say, God, you got mad?
I got mad.
Why?
Because I had such a hard heart toward the Lord through all of my life and through all of my runnings. And everywhere I'd go, the Lord would show up. I would go in a bar and a drunk would say, I need to get my life right with the Lord.
You had this prophetic gift from a child, and were people, you were perverting it. People were paying you to use it?
Oh, well, what happened was that a lot of times with different people that were, I was actually needing some money to do mm-hmm. something, and I would start presenting them what I wanted to do, and then I would be able to hear their thoughts of the idea they had toward it, and then be able to say what they were thinking and it make it my idea. And they go, that's exactly what I was thinking. I think that's the way we need to do it. And I said, I think so too. Let's do it. You know.
Now, you're pretty stiff-necked. Now, let me ask you a question. Then, after all of this, you have this vision. Tell me about it.
I was in a crusade. A friend of mine called me to be a part of it. And I didn't want to be a part of it. But I was standing in this crusade, and all of a sudden the heavens opened, and I saw myself as a five-year-old boy, and I saw my beginning of my life with the Lord and where I was now. And one of the first things he said, if you don't repent, I'm going to remove your lampstand.
What does that mean? Die?
Well, no. What he had put in me an impartation of who he was, of his love, and of his light, his lamp, into my heart when I was a young boy. And he was about to remove it because I knew the truth and I perverted what he gave me. And he said, if you don't repent, I'm going to remove your lampstand. And he said, I'll hand you over to a reprobate mind. And of course, fear runs down my back, in a holy fear, and I literally feel like my eyeballs are going to pop out of my head. I said, Lord, help me. That's all I could say. And as soon as I said that, Benny was on the stage, and it looked like he was about to pass out. And he said, there's a wind of Samuel coming in this auditorium. And everybody started falling out. There weren't any catchers.
By falling out, mean
they just
explain.
If you've been in a Coliseum and you see the nosebleed section, what I call it, way up in the top, people were literally coming under the power of God and falling.
Not being falling out of their seats?
Yeah, just falling out of their seats under the power of God, and nobody was getting hurt. That was the miraculous thing.
What does this wind of Samuel mean?
It was really an impartation of God's Spirit that was coming to impart the prophetic on His people again, so that His people would be able to speak and hear His words.
So what happened to you?
Well, everybody fell out except me.
What do you expect?
And so I think at this time I've lost it. It's over. And Kent yells at me, and as soon as all that happens, Benny leaves the stage and he says, come on with us. Benny wants you to come eat with us. So I had to go feeling this turmoil in my heart, eat with all of these preachers, Jesse Duplantis and different folks like that, having to sit around a table and act like I'm, you know the Lord. And Kent, his assistant, looked over at me. He says, I want to come to your house. And so I said, okay. So he came to my house the next day, and we're sitting in my living room, and we're talking about golf, and all of a sudden he just raises up, and he says, and he points his finger, and he says, God knows your sins. He said, if you don't repent, He's going to remove your lampstand. And of course, I fell out of my chair.
But those were the same words you saw in that vision.
Exact same words. God was literally confirming it.
All right, so did you repent?
I repented. I repented, but the thing about it is He told me everything that I was even doing in hiding. I had a total different life out on the road than I did with my family, you know. And so I'm sitting there just scared, repenting, and my wife's been praying for me. She's crying. Everybody's sobbing. And he lays his hand on me. He says, the Lord wants you to fulfill your contract, but He's going to deal with you while you're out on the road, so hang on to Him.
Did you fulfill your contract on your own?
Yes.
I want to find out what that is. This professional golfer all of a sudden gets the shock of his life. He forgets how to swing. Don't go away. We'll be swinging right back in a moment. Hello, Sid Roth, your investigative reporter here with Brad McClendon. Now, Brad is a professional golfer. So tell me, how does a professional golfer forget how to play golf? I mean, that takes a lot of talent.
Well, that
did you not play for a while? Was that it?
No. I played every day. You know, like I said, I'd hit 1,000 balls a day, and I played since I was 10, 11 years old. But since the Lord had really called me, and I chose to do what He'd called me to do when I was a young boy, I was told that He was going to deal with me while I was out on the road, and He still wanted me to fulfill my contract. And so I didn't have a clue what that meant, but I knew something was coming. Well, I'll never forget it. I was at a tournament down in Hilton Head, South Carolina, and they called me up to the tee to play, you know, to tee off on the first tee. And just like any everyday work, I just put the tee in the ground and stood back and looked down the fairway and went to put my club down. And as soon as I put my club down behind the ball, I felt this presence literally lift out of me. And it felt like something just, that I was emptying one segment of my body or the mental aspect of golf. And I forgot how to play. I didn't even know how to play. I didn't even
know. 1,000 times a day, for all these years.
That's exactly right.
It's impossible.
That's exactly right.
I tell you, that's impossible.
It is impossible. I thought that myself. And, and I said, how am I going to hit
this? Was anyone watching you?
Oh, there was many people watching me.
Were you embarrassed?
Oh, I was very embarrassed.
I
was very scared. This was the first time I was actually nervous and scared. And I thought, well, I've got to hit it somehow. And so I just took the club back, you know, as good as I could, and I just whacked it. And I barely topped the ball, and it drove it down the ground, and it bounced up, almost hit me in my nose, and it rolled off the tee, and everybody just, ooh, you could hear this, you know, this mood in all the crowd. And there I was, hacking it out of these weeds to get it in the fairway. Well, it was a par four. It takes you 4 shots to get it in the hole. Mm-hmm. It took me 14.
So did you just throw in the towel and quit?
No, I had to keep playing. God, the Lord was really stripping me of all of these pride issues I had in my life. I thought I was too good for anything. I even thought I got healed because I was a good guy. And by the ninth hole, I was in such I felt so humiliated, and my body was literally in pain from being stripped of this pride. And I started to walk off the golf course and quit. And the voice of the Lord said, "Where are you going, boy?" And I turned around and I said, "What?" He said, "I thought you'd do anything for me as long as I let you see me." And that was my prayer. And I started to cry. And I said, "Lord, I will." He said, "Get back out there and play." So I played. I had to turn around like a little old boy and walk right back out to the golf course and played the last 9. And as I came in, I wasn't going to turn in my score because it was so bad.
I don't blame you.
I was so humiliated. And I started to walk by this huge scoreboard, and he said, "Turn your score in." And I said, "Oh, God,
help
me."
What was your score?
Well, I turned it in. They put it on the big scoreboard, and it was 110.
You're a professional.
That's exactly right. A good one.
That's not even good blood pressure.
That's exactly right. That's exactly right. And I grabbed my bag and I threw it in my car, and I'll never forget it. I drove to the Hampton Hotel. I walked in my room and I threw my bag on the floor, and I fell on the floor and I started crying like a little baby in pain and asking the Lord, "Why are you doing this to me?" And suddenly I looked up, and there were feet there, literal feet. And I had glasses on, and I took my glasses off, and I said, "Oh, God," I said, "I'm sorry for, you know, hallucinating," because I thought I was out of my mind. And I put my glasses back on, and they were literally there. It wasn't a vision. It wasn't anything but the Lord standing right there in my room. And I looked up, And there he was in my room. And he looked at me with this half smile, and he put his hand on my head, and this lightning of love shot down into me that I cannot even describe. And I totally miraculously forgot all the pain. And he never spoke not one thing about what he was doing to me. He only spoke his purposes in my life and what was to come.
What was his purposes?
His purposes were the things that I'm doing now, exactly what I'm sitting here saying.
And what was that liquid love you talk about?
It was such love that I literally got the revelation that his love covers a multitude of my sin. And I could look at him straight in the eyes, my Lord, without feeling humiliated, without feeling shame. And there I was, a sinner. And I felt so loved and such a friend that I could say anything to him and he would talk to me back. That's the kind of love I felt. And he said, arise. He said, and sit down, grab a pen and paper, and write down every word that comes out of my mouth. And from then on, through that year, I lost everything I had.
Did you try to play golf again after that?
Oh, the next day I walked out and I thought, well, hallelujah, you know, I'm going to do good. I had a visitation from the Lord. And I walked out there and the same thing would happen. Even all of my buddies thought I was either on drugs or having a nervous breakdown.
So what are you doing now?
I'm actually preaching the word and teaching people how to hear God for themselves.
Out of curiosity, in recent years, how many years ago was this about?
Oh, that was probably 10 years ago.
Have you played golf in the last year?
Oh, yes.
And how do you do? Are you a pro?
I do pretty good.
You a pro?
No, I still probably shoot in the 70s, but I'm not a pro anymore. I actually enjoy it.
Now, you know things about people.
Right.
You also told me before we started this show that God told you about something that was going to happen. Would you speak that right now?
Sure. I believe somebody is about to be touched, and her name is Mary Johnson, and you've had pain in your left hip, and God wants to heal you. And I really believe the Lord's going to heal you right now, and I'm going to pray for you, because the power of God's about to come on you right now, and there's something even about your blood system to where you feel almost lethargic. And you've almost had depression to come upon you, but God's about to rejuvenate your blood.
Quickly.
Lord, I ask that you touch this Mary Johnson right now and heal her in the name of Jesus. Let your healing power flow through her hips and her blood in Jesus' name.
You know, Amen. Just as Brad knew someone by name, how do you know that person? He's never heard of that person. God knows your name. God knows where you live. God knows your home. God knows the home that you're supposed to be living in right now. So why are you just not listening to him? I pray in the name of Jesus that those earplugs come out of your ears right now and that you hear God clearer than you ever have before. That's right. And you experience that love. That love right now, that same love that Brad experienced, it's coming, it's pouring, it's like a gusher, it's like a river, it's going through your room, it's going through your body. Where there was no hope, there's hope right now. Where there was depression, there is peace. I'll tell you what, I wish I could bottle this peace right now, but I can't, but I can tell you how you can experience all the time. Turn your life over to Jesus, say, Jesus, I make you my Lord. I'm a sinner, but because of your blood, I repent of my sins and I'm clean. And now that I'm clean, I ask you to live inside of me. I am so hungry for you, God. I pray that everyone watching, you give them no rest until they hunger and go all the way with God. Not religion, not tradition, intimacy into God. Into God. That's what's going on right now. Mm-hmm. It's going on right within them right now.
A beautiful, brilliant light entered into my bedroom when I was 14, January 1st, 1971. And the light was just beyond human description. And I knew that someone was standing in that light. I didn't know who it was, but I knew someone was standing in that light. And so what I did was I got out of my bed, knelt down before this beautiful light, and I just felt compelled to put my hands out, just stretch my hands out. And my hands virtually went into that light. And when I entered into the light, my hands, I noticed that two hands came out towards me. And when I looked down into those hands, I knew that they were the hands of Jesus.
And did he say anything to you?
He spoke to me. He spoke to me audibly.